great to be here today. Good to see Chuck doing all right. When I first heard, I was concerned, and then saw him, and all right. And glad, I'm really glad. Like I said, it could have been much worse. And praise God. So, the title of my message here today is going to be called. The title is "Who's in Charge Anyway?" Funny name for a funny message, right? But you know what? I think what has happened over the years, centuries, we have the church has become more of a organization, a business concern, than what it was meant to be. You know, Jesus said, "I will build my church." What did he build it with? Living stones, with himself as the chief cornerstone. And in many ways, we've lost that over the years. And so I want to take a look in Scripture again here. I'm going to stay mainly today. I have a whole teaching I do on this when I talk to pastors. This is going to be a little condensed and version here just out of the book of Acts. So it's a topical sermon. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Three different sections here I want to look at. And I want you just to get an idea of some of the things of how the early church was run and why did it grow the way it did? Why did it have the favor of people? Because even today, you know, we look at the church, we say, how do we make it more appealing? And we worry so much how we try to make the church appealing by outward things. You know, we need a bigger nursery, bigger bathrooms, you know, cooler signs and all this stuff. And it might attract somebody to come in, but what's going to really attract them? What's supposed to make the difference? It's supposed to be us. We're the attraction. And you can't miss that. You read the book of Acts. The people were always watching, and it said they had favor with the people. The people saw that. If you join them, you get persecuted. All kinds of awful things can happen to you. And they joined anyway. And so you look at all that kind of stuff and you see, what is it? What is it about them? And I think a big part of it is what we've done with leadership and how we organize. And this is really near and dear to my heart. I love talking about this. And to me, it's just so obvious here. And you can find it's funny now, the secular world, in business circles, a lot of the new leadership guru types, they're thinking more the way I'm going to talk to you this morning. You know, I know when the church I used to pastor, I had a guy come to me one time. He said, "Have you heard of Simon Sinek?" I said, "I've seen his name." This is a number of years ago now. So I've seen his name, but that's about all. He said, "Check him out. You'll really like him. He says a lot of stuff similar to like you say." So I went and checked it out, and he was great. I saw a couple of his TED Talks and other things. And, you know, it's supposed to be revolutionary stuff. And I'm listening to this going, man, every point he's making, I could stand up and say, and let me back that up with Scripture for you, because it's right out of here. So that's the beauty of it, is that when we look at the church, even in saying, how do we change at the times? We don't want to just let the culture shape us. No. But sometimes, just like the culture is figuring things out, we got to get back too. We have to think and say, how did we get where we are? Just because we're doing it this way for a long time doesn't mean like, oh, that's the right way. And if we do something different, that means we're abandoning the right way. So here, let's look. I'm going to start off here. I think I'm going to start off in Acts 15. So what we have here is, this is what we call the Council of Jerusalem. I'm going to start with verse 6, if you're turning there. But the Council of Jerusalem was called because we had all this crazy stuff going on in the church. You know, in the early church, the people considered the message was for the Jews. When I say the people, the apostles thought, this is for the Jews. That's who we're here for. Jesus had said that. So they're looking and going, we need to just preach it to the Jews. Well, now that I start hearing reports about Paul and Barnabas have been around, you know, and they're having whole cities they're reaching of non-Jews, Gentiles. And that was a concern to them. What are they doing? What's going on? People weren't sure about it. But then Peter had his own experience with the Lord where he told them about it. So Peter starts to get it. But others are not so sure. And they finally say, the ones that are, now they're having to accept it. So a lot of people in the church, in the early church, this was a big deal for them. We've got all these Gentiles that are now part of us. That doesn't seem right. And so they said, well, we have to make them as Jewish as possible. That's all we can do is try to make them as much like us as possible so at least we can kind of look and go, okay, they're doing their best to be like us. So they have to be circumcised. They have to do all the feasts. They got dietary laws and all this. And meanwhile, there's Paul and others saying, no, that's not right. So that's why they called this Council of Jerusalem for the leadership to decide, what are we going to do with this, about this issue? So Paul and Barnabas traveled to Jerusalem from Antioch. There's other people there, and they decide to handle. They're going to handle this. So let's read a little bit, and then I'll show you why what I see and hear about organization and how these things run. Acts 15. I'm going to begin with verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophet agreed, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are returning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." And they sent them with a letter. We'll look at that after. So what am I getting at here, right? We look here. So what's the big deal? Well, look what goes on here. They have a major thing going on here in the church. And when it starts out here, it says, the apostles came together to consider this matter. So the apostles, the elders, they're all there, but so is the whole community. You got thousands of believers now in Jerusalem. They're all there to consider this. So here's the leadership gathered. You have to kind of picture how this took place, I think, because it's not always clear here, but this is what I'm seeing. And it says, and when there had been much dispute, it didn't say they got together because there had been much dispute. They've already gotten together now. And yes, because of dispute, but now that they're together. There's the apostles, the elders, and what's going on? After and when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them. And so Peter and the leaders are gathered around here, and they're here to discuss this. And the first thing that happens is you have the leaders here, and now the people, you know, we've made this big distinction now between clergy and laity. But here we have these are the apostles, for crying out loud. And they're standing there, and you know what's happening? If you look at the language of this, they're being yelled at. They're people, they're letting you know, these are passionate things. These are people like at a rally going, "No, we can't have this. We've got to keep our people, we've got to keep ourselves pure. This is no good." They're all yelling out their opinions. They're all, this is going on. And apparently the apostles and elders are letting this happen. Their voices are all being heard. Oh, this is going to be crazy mayhem. Apparently not. Because after a while, Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know that a while ago God chose." And he starts to say, "Okay, guys, let's review. You remember, I've told you my story, how God had to tell me we accept the Gentiles. God accepts them and wants us to. So you know my story." And he reminds him of that. And he said, he made no distinction. They got the Holy Spirit just like us. I saw them prophesying, speaking in tongues. They're just like us. They're not second-class citizens. He says all this. So he's speaking and explaining things. And I look at this, and it says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas declaring. So now he's done. Paul and Barnabas get up and go, "Let's tell you what's going on here." And here's this rabble, this multitude of people who a few minutes ago were yelling out their opinions, complaining, demanding to have their way. But once the apostles, once Peter stood up and said, okay, enough, now listen. They listened. And now Paul and Barnabas, people, they don't know. They're from Antioch. They don't watch them. They didn't have TV to watch them back then. They couldn't check them out on video. They knew about them, but they didn't know them. And here they are. They're standing here. They stand up and it says, there was silence. And everybody listened. You see what's going on here? You say, wait a minute, that's no way to run a thing, is it? They are quiet. Now they take the turn. Now the leadership, it seems like whoever has something to say stands up. We had Peter stand up. Paul and Barnabas start sharing. Then James stands up. James, who was pretty much considered the head, he now stands up and starts to kind of put it all together. Now, before we go further, I'm going to read you one quick thing here. You don't have to turn with me, but this is in Galatians. This is Paul talking about one of his trips to Jerusalem. And I just want you to see how Paul saw things when he got there, because he says some interesting things. So just listen to this. He's talking about when he arrived in Jerusalem, and he says, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he is he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. So we see what's going on here, but we also, from Paul's letter to the Galatians, we have his own perspective, where he says, now think about what he's saying here. He said, there's all these people around. He goes, I went to the ones who kind of seemed to be the leaders. Let me put this in modern language. You know what that tells me? In modern terms, if we were to go someplace that was supposed to be the center where all the leaders are, they don't have their own offices. They don't have big nameplates. Nobody's calling them by titles. That would be the modern equivalent of what Paul's saying. He had to look around and say, they seem to be. I see how people react to them, so they must be. You see what I'm getting at here? Really different way of thinking about leadership and how the church functions and how we are all in this together. You know, so I'm into this. I love sports. We were talking about the Super Bowl before service. You know, you look at a football team. There's order. You know, you get in the huddle, there people have roles. It's the quarterback's job to tell the play and to set things up. You know, everybody can't just sit in there and just say, well, I'm important too, so I'm going to call this play. Well, no, there's order and we have roles to play. But we've mixed up roles and callings and made them hierarchy. And that means this is more important. You know, yeah, the quarterback's important. We saw that in the Eagles lucking out against the 49ers. They didn't have a quarterback left. Made the rest of the game pretty easy. But I've seen games where the center got hurt. And they've lost games teams have because they couldn't get a good exchange. The quarterback couldn't handle the hike from the center. They hadn't worked together. So that center, who seems like he's just this big big guy, big galoop that just hands the ball to the quarterback, you go, okay, man, he makes millions of dollars doing that. You know what? He is central. He does a lot in there. I'm not going to get into all that. He does a lot. But even just getting the ball to the quarterback is important. Every role is important, but we have a role. And that's what I'm saying here. That Paul could look around and say, I can tell how they talk to certain people and who they go to when something needs to be done. They must be the ones that are in charge. But he had to be you know what he could tell by? Their relationships. He didn't go by signs. He didn't go by who called themselves things. You ever notice that in the Bible? That we don't call we always say the Apostle Paul, right? The Catholics all say St. Paul. The Protestants all say the Apostle Paul. Paul was always Paul. He explained who he was, his role. He did say Paul, an apostle called by Christ. But there's Luke traveling with them, and there's no sign of anybody ever calling him anything but Paul. Our brother Paul. Never the Apostle Paul. But these days, boy, that's you. Some people, you know, they got so many names before you got to find. Where's their actual name in the middle of all these titles? And we get it all wrong. And we stand on this. And I can tell you for a fact that when you train to go in ministry, You go to Bible school, seminary. One of the things that's always stressed to you is, I think it's almost across denominations, anybody I've ever known, they stress to you, make sure they know who's in charge. Keep your distance from the people. That has to be a clear delineation. You're here, they're there. That's why in the old churches, you notice in the old historic churches, they always had the big winding staircase up to where the guy preached from. So that you understood he was speaking for God down to you. You couldn't mistake that he's not just chatting with you. You look up, he looks down. Didn't have to put him that high for people to see. There was a reason for it. And we have this kind of thing that has snuck in. And we've fought this thing for a long time. And it's not the thing. It's not the way it was. It's not just that, oh, we should try something different. It's that we should get back to the way it was. So I love in this act, this thing. So what do we have? We see the leadership listening to arguments from anybody. Everybody got a chance. They're all yelling out what they want. So we see that there in that discussion. The leadership. Nobody sits there and says, well, I'm number one, you're number two. Apparently, they just say, whoever has something to say, you say it. And they defer to one another. All this is, you know, what does Paul say in Romans 12? Consider others better than yourself. We should defer to one another. We say, yeah, well, defer to somebody above us, not below us. That's where we're wrong. Nobody's above you or below you. We need to defer. So they take turns speaking. Apparently, this way of interacting had earned them the respect of the people. Because these people felt free to heatedly, passionately yell out what they are thinking. But also, when Peter stood up and said, okay, we hear you, now we have to speak. Quiet. There was respect. Somebody might have walked into that and heard everybody yelling and went, say, man, these guys, they have no control over this thing. Yeah, they had just the right amount of control. Because they knew when order needed to be had, they would have it. They spoke up and everybody quiet. They're quiet for him, quiet for James, quiet for Paul and Barnabas. And then they go ahead and make a decision to send this letter. And at the end of it, they're able to say, let me see where that is again here at the end. In the letter, verse 27, I'll go to. I want to read everything. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. But you love it. It seemed right to us and the Holy Spirit. The whole group endorses this. So when you're doing things this way, do you know what you find? You had people who were passionately against it. Do you think once James and Paul and Barnabas and Peter, I know they're big shots, but you think when they got done talking that everybody in that group was convinced now that they were wrong and these people were right? I would be shocked, knowing human nature. I'm sure they convinced some people, but I'm sure there were some of them still going, I don't know about this. But yet, there's no more yelling, no more screaming, no more complaining. Nobody's saying, don't put my name on that. It says, it seemed right to us and the Holy Spirit. They were able to say, well, this is apparently what we're going to do, and they agreed. There was unity. They didn't all agree, but they were unified. To me, it's just an amazing display of how leadership ought to be handled and how we're supposed to interact with one another. And that works in a huge setting. This is thousands of people. Works in a church, small body of believers. But we need to start thinking more, I believe, like this, because it's right here. You know, and think about, you know, like I said, with Paul talking, there's no flashy titles. Nobody was treated as superior. That's what he didn't see any of that. Nobody's protecting their turf. You know, sometimes we try to interact with people in ministry, and again, a lot of this I don't hold against people because I say we're trained this way. Pastors are trained to protect your turf. And they make it to be a spiritual thing. You're protecting your people, your flock. So anything else that's going on, it's not outside of your flock. Well, it's a problem. You know, somebody in your church says, hey, I had some people over. I'm doing a Bible study in my house. I was an assistant at a church one time where I had to sit through a meeting. It killed me. Where we ended up, this couple ended up leaving the church. Because the senior pastor gave them all kinds of grief because they had started a Bible study in their house and hadn't informed him the first time they did it. He said, you don't do that. That's us. That's the church. I decide if you can have a Bible study in your house. You don't just decide that. That's being a rebel. These were wonderful people. They said, we weren't trying to be a rebel. But they also, he wanted them to kind of beg. He would have let them stay as long as they begged. Said, oh, my gosh, it was so awful. But all they did was try to engage in this kind of conversation and say, but really, what was so wrong? What did we do that was wrong? Start having people study in the Bible? Why do we need permission? Aren't we supposed to do that? The fact that we did it with somebody makes it wrong? And we had this discussion, and the pastor was so hard-hearted about it that they left. Broke my heart. So these aren't just make-believe. This is what goes on. And I've been on staffs with staffs. I have friends, you know, who say, oh, they'll tell me a story. And I'll go, so what's the problem? Well, you know, I just got to watch out. You know how heresy gets in. You start letting somebody do this stuff in their home and you're not there. Anything could happen. I said, yeah, they might invite their friends. People could get saved in the neighborhood. Man, you better get a hold of that before something crazy happens. But I'm serious. Are we supposed to guard the flock? Are we supposed to be careful? Of course we're supposed to be cautious. But we've somehow twisted that. And we've turned jealousy and, you know, fear of man and concern for our position, we've turned that and made it, just given it spiritual terms. It's not. And I love here that Paul says, you know, look, I couldn't tell who was who. They're all taking turns talking, but these are the ones that seem to be important. They're not knocking each other out of the way. They're all in this. They're just doing what they... And how come they're doing this? How did they get this? How did they develop this? They didn't have any TED Talks to watch. How did the apostles figure this all out? How? Yes. How else? Jesus, yes. Remember everything else they did, even when they started winning people and everybody's coming. Even the Pharisees said, what's going on? These are just ignorant fishermen. How are they somehow getting everything going so well? They said they took note they had been with Jesus. This is how you know they had been with Jesus. It's finally sunk in the things that he said to them. Remember them battling each other? We want to see. We want this. We want that. The mother of the wife of Zebedee, she comes up and says about John and James, Lord, can you have one of them sit at your right hand and one at your left? Remember that? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You know, can they take the baptism I'm going to have? And they, yes, we can, they said. Don't you love it? Yes, we can. He said, well, you will, but if you only knew, but he says, that's not for me to say this or that. But then what he says to them is astonishing. He said, listen, you see what goes on in the world. You see how this stuff is handled. Look at the Gentiles, how they do it. Those who are in authority lord it over those under them. He could have said, I see it right in the church. Look how the Pharisees were and the Sadducees. He said, they lord it over them. Not so with you. If you want to be the leader, you need to be the servant of all. You want to be the greatest, become the least. He tells them that's how it happens. At that time, did they get that? No, they were still their own selves. And the other apostles, you could tell it wasn't just those two. The other two were furious. They were mad when they found out, you're talking to Jesus, you're trying to sneak in and get those spots before us? We should, wait a minute, if you're going to beg, we should know you're going to do that so we can get our put in a word for us. But here... What did Jesus tell them when he left? He said, don't worry, I'm going to leave you a comforter, a counselor, who will remind you and lead you into all truth and remind you of everything I said. And it hit home, and they got it. Now we need to get it. And so there you have that. And they're approachable, they're relational, and people can talk. They don't get mad that somebody disagreed. How dare you? They didn't stand up and say, you sit down. How dare you argue? Don't you? We're here. No, it was okay. Okay, we hear you. Now listen to us. Okay. It's funny how those things work. You know, one of the things I've seen, I don't know if it was Simon Sinek, but somebody had said it so well put. He said, in the world, we have a lot of, he said, in the business world and in churches, he goes, we have a lot of bosses, not a lot of leaders. If people do what you want them to do because they have to, you're their boss. If they want to follow you and want to do what you have in mind, you're a leader. There's a difference. So now, what's the next one? Next one, let's look at Acts chapter 11. Now, this is in Antioch. So this is another great study because in Antioch, this is where the church starts out there. They're folks called Christians and all that. And Barnabas is there. He looks around and says, man, God's really moving here. I'm going to need help. He goes to Tarsus. Now, you know, once you say it wrong in your head, you can't say it right. Tarshish, whatever. He goes and gets Paul, Saul at the time, and he brings him back. Tarsus, that's it. He brings him back to help him out. So here he comes. He's back with him now. Now, let's look here. I'm going to read here. Reading a lot of scripture here today. This is a good thing, by the way. You know, I remember I was at a church one time, and I read a whole chapter to tell something. And somebody afterwards said, you know, did you really? It was kind of weird that you read the whole chapter. I mean, you probably could have read this verse, that one, and pretty well covered it. And you just explained the rest. You know? And they said, do you agree? Or do you think it was better? I said, well, now that I hear you, I know I did the right thing. Because if we're getting to be where it annoys us to have to listen to Scripture, man, you need to hear more Scripture.
Yeah.
So, anyway, here's Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's the Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So they're the leaders of the church, you would say. Barnabas is the one, he's in charge here. He goes and gets Saul, and they come and do all this. And so you see them there. Then, chapter 13, well, first of all, it says for a year. So they're teaching, and things are going on. So they're the leaders, but what they're doing is they're teaching, and they're doing all kinds of stuff, teaching the word, and they're winning people to the Lord. Now, chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. That's a great story there. But here's what you have. You have the church. You have the leaders. They're the two leaders. But within a year, now there's a whole list of leaders. There's a bunch of others. This is what should happen in leadership. If you're leading, you're not just the boss. What you should be doing is elevating other people. So what happens? They're there for a year. By the end of the year, now we got a bunch of teachers and prophets, it says. So there's a bunch of leaders in the church, not just the one who started out or the two. So that happens. Then they have, much like the church at Antioch, what did it tell us? I mean, the church in Jerusalem, the council, it said, it seemed right to us and the Holy Spirit. You see, this can't just be Christian jargon. Well, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And then what we do is we sit around and talk, reason, figure everything out ourselves, and make a decision. And then say, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless it. They had the understanding that, no, we have to seek the Holy Spirit's wisdom. He knows what we're supposed to actually, the decision should be. He knows the answer. So when it seems right, it shouldn't just be that it makes sense to us, but it should be that it's in our spirits. We sense a unity with what God is doing by His Holy Spirit. That's what they mean when they say it seemed right to us and the Holy Spirit. It happened in Jerusalem, and here it happens at Antioch. And so what happens here? God, by His Spirit, speaks out and says, there's more work that needs to be done. I got to send some people out. Now, I'm very big on church planting. I've done it. I've helped others do it. Love it. And I mean house churches, all of it. I don't mean go take 40 people, give them $50,000 and buy a building or get a building. That's not what I'm talking about. That can be done too. These days, the need is greater to start something in your home, in your neighborhood. You know, and anyway, there's a lot to be said about that. I won't go there. But here you look and say, when churches think about that, what I've noticed is that sometimes churches get scared because they're afraid, what if all the good people leave? You know that? I mean, you sense it go, what if like the workers? What about, we don't want to lose the people who are really, our, you know, good workers. What if they go? That's why we have to seek the Lord. Because if he says, send them, you know what that means? That means if you obey him, he's going to bless you for being obedient. He's going to send you replacements. This is something I could talk a lot to a lot of pastors privately about. That if you will just do what God wants you to do, if you will trust him and seek his kingdom instead of yours, you know what will happen? Yours will grow. It's not your kingdom. But the things you're around, God will say, I can trust you. I can send people to you, and I know you'll do what's right by me. And you'll see that happen. As we're sitting here, as this congregation is looking and saying, what does God have for us? What does he want us to do? I want to encourage you. Don't let fear cause you to think like the world. Don't. Be like them. Pray. Fast. Seek the Lord and say, Lord, the answer is yes. What's your direction? So we know what we're saying yes to. But we say yes first. We'll do it your way. What seems right to the Holy Spirit will seem right to us. And we'll do that. You start doing that, God will bless you. He will look on you as a resource. He can send people to you. He can trust you. If we try to do it our way and try to just to somehow make things happen, he'll let us do that. And we might have some modicum of success, but it won't be anything like what could have happened if we trusted God. I would much rather it look like we don't know what we're doing and have people saying, look at that's going, something's going on over there, that church. What is it? And all they can say is, you know, I don't know. But I know they've been praying. They said they prayed, they sought the Lord, and Jesus is moving. Hey, that's good enough. Nobody needs credit. Nobody needs to be in charge and get called for the, I mean, you'll have people in positions, roles to play. But I mean, that's not it. Don't you love what's going on if you're following the thing at Asbury right now? Leave it to God in these days. There's been all kinds of revivals right through the years. Look at this one though. Who's in charge there? You see all the videos? Give me a name. Who's in charge there? There's no name. Oh, they're talking to people there, but there's nobody. You watch it. What do you see? Different people up there leading worship. People praying over each other. People repenting at the altar and people coming and praying with them. I love that that's what's happening. It's all about praising the Lord, worshiping him, submitting our lives to him. There's so many people recommitting their lives to the Lord. Others getting saved. There's been deliverances, healings. But you could just see, I look at that and I go, I love that. It's so not man-made. It's so not man-glorifying. The hard part is now people start coming from everywhere. And it keeps it hard to keep it the way it's meant to be. But it's spreading. But I love that kind of thing. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to trust him that way. And that's what you see here. You look here at Paul and Barnabas. God said, send Paul and Barnabas. You go, what? That's our two key people. Don't have time to look into it now, but if you go a few chapters later, when they come back after their missionary journey, you know what they have? It says a crowd, a large crowd is there at the church to hear their report. The church has been growing while they were gone. What? Yes. Why? Because God had blessed them with others who caught the vision, who loved being part of what was happening there, and they were growing. They had been empowered and put in place. So when Paul and Barnabas left, it didn't mean, no, now what? The leadership was there. They had been prepared. I say this to encourage you because this is what God wants to do in our congregations. Doesn't want us when we need a pastor to have to put up notices and get some kid out of Bible school who we don't know and they don't know us. If they preach a good sermon on a Sunday, we hire them. That's not the way it's meant to be. This is how it's meant to be. The good news for you, you know what that's saying? And I believe this. What God wants to do down in the future in this church, the leadership for it is in the house. It's here. You can look around and go, whoo. You probably. And others. He'll bring others. That's one thing I want to say to you that God's doing these days. I want you to be, I've just seen it. I want to encourage you about this. God will send you some people to be a part of your congregation. He's just called them here. They come out of it, they just seem like, well, how did they end up here with us? You're going to see they're good people, but your natural inclination is going to be, I don't trust them, they're not us. They haven't been going here for years, they don't know us. Yes, be cautious. Yes, be smart. Yes, show discernment. Yes, pray. But don't lock that out. I see just God doing this all over the place, sending people places and using them in remarkable ways. But he's having to convince his church that, I know this isn't the way you like it, but I'm sending this person here. Lots of times, you know what he's sending them here for? Because where they are, they've been faithful for years, and the pastor or the leadership, whatever, there's things there that doesn't allow them to be using their gifts. And they've just about given up any hope of ever having been able to do what God's called them to. He's going to send them here because you folks are going to say, we want to empower you, equip you, and be part of what God's doing. We want you to be a blessing here and then us to bless others through your ministry. He's going to do that kind of stuff if we'll let him. So I'm going to close with this last section about that very thing. Acts chapter 6. This is the calling of the deacons. And this is another fascinating, sometimes we read these things, we don't think about how unusual some of this stuff is. It just sounds like, oh, okay, they did that. That's a good idea. Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So you had this going on. They're really not us. Why should we give them? That's us. So they're being prejudiced against the Gentiles. Then the 12, the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples, the multitude, called the whole church, and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, look at that. So there was a problem. This could turn into a real, but this is the kind of thing that can really cause problems in the church if you think about what's going on here. Group against group. Now look what the apostles do. This is shocking. They don't say, we're going to put one of us and keep a closer eye on this. We're going to pick 2 of us 12 and do that. They said, no, that's not what our main calling is. We have to be faithful to this. Okay, we can get that. That's pretty cool. But here's the next part that's shocking. What does he say to the multitude? Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over the business. Do you see what they're saying? We trust you. But isn't this the group that can't get this thing right? Yeah, they're the ones struggling with it. But they have been discipling them. They know them. And they said, you, they're talking to the multitude. They're talking to the whole church. And they said, you guys figure it out. Here's what we want you to do. Come up with 7, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who could do this. And once you've done that, we'll pray over them, lay hands on them, and get them in place to handle all this. Do you see how shocking that really is? And think today in modern churches. That's not when there's a problem in the church. You imagine that? The pastor stepping forward and saying, all right, this place is going crazy. We got this division and everything. You figure it out. Figure out some people who could straighten this out and come to me. No, the pastor feels it's their responsibility. Sit down with a couple of people and say, we got to figure this out. What are we going to do? Yes, they do have to figure it out. I have to be careful. I don't mean to be cynical. I'm really not cynical about this. I'm just trying to be clear. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but I'm saying that it's not a matter of leadership being bad. It's a matter of leadership thinking that they have more responsibility than they need to have. Thinking that more of it all rests on their shoulders when it doesn't need to. Where if we get used to spreading the responsibility, trusting other people, then when these things come up, it's not all resting on a couple of people. And people feel engaged. And when you ask people what they think, they don't look around like, well, how do I know? You're the leaders. They don't feel that way because that's not the way the churches run. They know what they think matters, and they want to help because they're invested and they're cared, they're heard. When people are heard, cared about, and they feel at home, you got them. Things happen. They want to settle it. They see it as a family issue. We got to settle this instead of I go this place on Sunday. They're going to keep this up. I'm getting out of here. No, once you're engaged and you bought in and you've been accepted in, it's a different ballgame. So there's trust them. And they empower them. That's a key word. I love that word. It's important. Empowering. The apostles are saying, we're giving you the power to pick the people. You notice? I'm saying it's one step at a time. First, they don't pick them. They say, you pick them. And then they didn't say, we'll look them over and decide. They said, you just bring them to us. We'll and then we'll put them in place. You see what that's saying to people? We trust you. We believe you can hear from the Holy Spirit just like us. And you know what I love? We're Mennonites. We're supposed to believe that stuff. We're supposed to believe that we discern the Word of God together. We discern God's will together. We're supposed to believe that like few other groups do. I'm not a naturally born Mennonite. So that stuff really hit me when I first was, you know, asked to pastor a Mennonite church. And I'm up in Massachusetts going, what? What are they? You know? But I still remember reading the booklet that the bishop sent me to read. And he says, what do you think? And I said, now that I've read what the Mennonites are all about, I'm sitting here thinking, I've been a Mennonite my whole life and didn't know it. That's what I said to him. So I'm saying, we believe that stuff, right? If we believe it, we need to practice it. And when it says we discern together, it just doesn't mean one or two. It means we all do. You know, what do you got to say? What do you think God's showing you? So they did that. They empowered them, and then they released them too. Here's what happens. They start, and you know what? Look at the verse after. First, they make them deacons, but look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs. And then the next thing that happens is, he's one of the seven, is Philip is down evangelizing. You know, he gets translated to somewhere else and is evangelizing, comes back. Later on, his daughters become evangelists. All kinds of crazy stuff comes out of this. It wasn't menial tasks. They didn't say, waiting on tables, anybody can do it. Pick seven people and put them on. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's why people need to understand, whatever you're good at, whatever God's given you, it's spiritual. Sometimes we think, oh, I wish I was a worship leader or I was a preacher, but I'm just good at doing things. I get the job done, and I'm good at organizing. I'm the worst organizer in the world. And I get so tired of people when I thank them for doing something like that in the church, and they go, oh, well, that's nothing. I would like God to use me. Go, he's using you. Do you understand what wouldn't happen here if you weren't doing what you're doing? And I wonder how many people sit in the pews that have gifts and abilities that they just go, ah, that would be such a blessing in the church. And then once you start doing what you're asked to do in those areas, other things blossom. Stephen and Philip, they blossomed after agreeing to be cleaning tables. There's a lot of little lessons in here. But God has so much he wants to do. So they empowered them and released them. Jesus, on the night of the Last Supper, go back to Jesus. At the Last Supper, he washes their feet. And he said, you call me Lord, and rightly so. Again, Jesus isn't saying, oh, me, I'm just like you. No, he said, you call me Lord, and you're right. And he said, therefore, if this is how I treat you, do the same. And if we want to win the lost out here, which we do, what did Jesus say? How are they going to know you're my disciples? How's that going to impress them? By your love one for another. This is one of the ways we love one another. We defer. We consider others better than ourselves. We try to bring out the best in each other. We challenge each other in a good way. We help each other to see what's possible and what we can do together. And then recognize what God's doing in each one. We look for opportunities to reach out to other people. Love that can be seen. Right before that, the verse right before he tells them about loving one another is going to be the sign. Right before that, he says, I give you a new command, love one another. How's that a new command? It's as old as the commandments. It's as old as, you know, Moses. It's a new command because he says, I'm talking about a different kind of love than you think you know. Much deeper, much more committal. Requires much more of you. But folks, man, the churches, the bodies, the local bodies, and the people that are going to turn the world upside down, and it's going to happen. God's moving. Are going to be the ones, I believe, who think that way, who think this way. To me, this is kingdom thinking, his kingdom. You know, we love to quote Matthew 6:33 to tell people to make sure they tithe. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. But we need to think of that as church. We need to think of that as pastors and leaders. Seek first his kingdom. All these other things will be added. You know, like Charles Stanley always says, obey God. Leave the consequences to him. God will bless. He's moving. I can see there's hunger here. I can see there's a devotion to the Lord here and even to each other. I just want to say, we can do more. Go further. Man, just go all in. Go all in. And you'll win people. You will. People will start asking you. You won't have to. They'll start saying, what's going on? You know, they'll see how you can act different everywhere you go. If we start applying this really to our hearts every day, it'll change how we act at work, how we act with our friends and family. It'll make a difference. And you know what happens when that starts happening and it really becomes a thing? Everybody can't wait to invite people to your church. You won't be able to wait to invite people to church. Now, you don't have to invite in the church in order to get, you know, hey, you can lead them to the Lord at your dining room table. But I'm saying is what happens is it becomes a thing where we go, man, I want people to come and see. I want them to experience what goes on here, what people are really like. And you start inviting people to your house and bring some of your Christian friends there. You're going to want them to, I want you to meet some of my friends. You won't have to preach to them. You won't have to do a Bible study with them. They're going to leave your house and they're going to call you the next day and say, that was so cool. I love your friends. Oh, yeah, you want to come over again? Yeah. And go from there. Go from there. You watch what happens. They'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. It's a different way of leading, a different way of interacting, and a different way of us as the body relating to one another. But it's the way that turned the world upside down. There was a price to pay. It wasn't all fun and games. But it was highly effective and highly rewarding. So, Lord, we thank you that you have ways that are, your ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not yours. But we trust you, Lord. We have learned to trust you. We know you know what's best. And so, God, I thank you that we're alive at such a time as this. I thank you for the people you have placed right here in this fellowship for such a time as this. I thank you for those who will be here, some who don't even know you as Savior yet, who will be here and be leading people in this body. Others, Lord, who have not had a chance to be who you've called them to be. And as we mature here and are ready, you're going to send people here who are going to bless this congregation and who will then in themselves be blessed and released to even greater things. Thank you for the examples we see in your word. And thank you for the examples we see even around the world today, so many places that reinforce in our minds, yes, God's word is true. He can be trusted. And if we seek first his kingdom and fully submit to that and surrender to that, man, everything else that we think we need will be added to us. And the things that we need the most that we don't even know will happen. We will be fulfilled. As we delight ourselves in you, Lord, you're going to give us the desires of our heart. So, Lord, we look forward to all that's going to happen here. I bless this group. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Grow in the Spirit. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And multiply. And make disciples. And let the whole world see who Jesus is, that they might be drawn to him as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.